We're in lesson five of the book of Daniel. And as we're thinking about some stuff, we're still in like the introductional stage of it. But as we go through, I hope you're enjoying this so far, because there's a wealth of information in the book of Daniel. Go to chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now hold your finger there and go to Jeremiah chapter 25. And if you notice, we have been going from Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. What do we know about,
contemporary?
Thank you. Contemporary books. They kind of back each other, right? So Jeremiah and Ezekiel are contemporary books of Daniel and vice versa. Now, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jeroboam, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Now, what did Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 say? What year was it?
Third year.
What does Jeremiah say?
Fourth
year. Now, a lot of confused people out there will say, see, here's another reason why Daniel's not right. That type of thing. You know how we talked about commentaries and stuff like that with just pick and choose, whatever? There's a lot of critics out there on this. A little problem like this, when people say there's a problem with Daniel, is that critics, they get upset with things like that. But this is not a problem. Without us going in details right yet, do you know the answer?
I do.
Barb says she does. But there is a legit answer for this, and we'll see if I'm right, Barb, okay? Okay, well, we'll see this. But anyway, Jeremiah says Nebuchadnezzar came the fourth year of Joachim, and Daniel says the third year. And Daniel is writing, where is Daniel writing from?
Babylon.
He's in Babylon. So so Daniel is giving you a date and time period that Nebuchadnezzar leaves Babylon, okay? And not when he arrives in Jerusalem. Now, who's in Jerusalem?
Jeremiah,
very good. Daniel is not interested when he arrives in Jerusalem. He's talking about when he leaves Babylon. You with me? So he's writing the third year. Now look, but who'd you say was in Jerusalem?
Jeremiah.
He is interested in when he arrives in Jerusalem, not when he left Jerusalem. So when Daniel says he left the third year, and Jeremiah says he's arrived there in the fourth year, what time period's gone by?
A year.
Okay, keep that in mind. So Nebuchadnezzar leaves Babylon in the third year, but he didn't arrive in Jerusalem until the fourth year. And Jeremiah is describing the end of the year that Nebuchadnezzar took to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, look at Jeremiah 46 for a second. What took Nebuchadnezzar so long to leave Babylon and get to Jerusalem? We got an answer. You know, he didn't vacate in West Palm Beach.
Well, he went by foot.
Okay, you would say he got by foot and stuff. Listen, you can travel for some time. I recently started doing my Ancestry.com stuff, and I found some fascinating things about my lineage. And when it can travel from, say, Rhode Island and come to Carolinas and have kids and die in Indiana within 100 years, they're moving. Mm-hmm. So I mentioned that to Sherry this morning. I'm like, wow, they got around. You know, and they can get around. So I told you to turn it, where? And you're in still in Jeremiah? Let me turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 46, verse 1. The word of the Lord came, which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in, what's that next word? Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jeroboam, the son of
Josiah,
king of who?
Judah.
Okay. Jerusalem had fallen under the hand of Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, king of Egypt. And they were under Pharaoh's rule during the reign of Jeroboam. And then Pharaoh Necho decided to make war upon Babylon too. They're never satisfied. You ever notice that? Have you ever played the game, what's that game you conquer?
Battleship?
No.
Risk.
Wonderful game. I should have known that. I had it a long time ago. Man, you can conquer the world with armies and stuff. You know what I mean? That type of thing. So that's what they did back then. But Pharaoh was at the river Euphrates when he met Nebuchadnezzar in battle. And Nebuchadnezzar's won the battle and chased Pharaoh all the way back to Egypt and put Egypt under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Then Nebuchadnezzar proceeded to Jerusalem. You with me? So that's why it took them so long. And Daniel's not interested in writing the history of what happened in Egypt. That's not his concern. He's only interested in writing the recording the history of Israel. And Daniel states that Daniel 1:1 when he says, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. That's why all he's worried about. He's not worried about what he did. Now, Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Jeremiah 25, 8-9. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard by words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all their nations around about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them astonishment and hissing and perpetual what?
Desolation.
God says to Israel through Jeremiah that he will call who? Nebuchadnezzar to Israel and place him under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. God brought Nebuchadnezzar up against Israel. With me? So when you see Daniel sees Nebuchadnezzar leaves Babylon, regardless of Nebi's. Let's just call him Nebi, okay? Uncle Neb. Plans, he knows that God in heaven rules. Remember what we talked about? He knew the God in heaven rules. And Nebuchadnezzar might not have thought about going to war against to rule Egypt. Or he thought about it, I should have said. But Daniel knew that God was sending Nebuchadnezzar into Jerusalem. Nebi might not have thought about it, you know what I'm saying? And Daniel was in the land of Jerusalem when Jeremiah was preaching in Jeremiah 25. So Daniel heard what Jeremiah was preaching and got converted, if you will. So notice in Daniel chapter 1, that in the third year Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. In verse 2, you're back in Daniel, right? Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who gave it to him?
The Lord.
Do you see who gave Jerusalem to who? Nebuchadnezzar?
The Lord.
The Lord did. Why?
Because they had knowledge of statutes.
the words. They didn't follow. They became, you know, fixated, fornicating with other gods. They did. We're going to see all this stuff. The Lord gave Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar did not just overtake Jerusalem by his own might. You with me? But would you think he was able to do that? With the army that he had and just took Egypt? He probably could. But he did, but here's what the Lord did for. The verse says, and the Lord gave Joachim, king of Judah, into the hands and a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Sinar into the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. There's something very important going on in those verses. There's a historical background. In the history of Israel, they came out of where? Egypt, right? They wandered and they go back into the land. They settled the land during the time of who? Who was when Israel went into the promised land, who was they under then?
Moses.
No, Moses didn't go in there. God did not allow Moses to go into the promised land.
Joshua.
And then there was a time they was under judges and kings. With me? Next comes the division of the kingdom in Israel. 10 northern kingdoms. And how many southern kingdoms?
10.
There's 12 tribes, right? Okay. At this time, there was a great mass exodus out of the northern kingdom of the believers to the southern kingdom, Judah. You know who Rehoboam was? Wasn't he a brother? He even set up Baal worshiping temples in the north, attempting to keep people in the north. And that's why you have synagogues. And they said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can go right here. Now, how convenient is that? It'd be very convenient, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But the believers migrated to Jerusalem. Do you know Deuteronomy 16:16? You can write in any notes. You know what? Every Jewish man was required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. You know that? He didn't want that going on. But they did anyway. And Rehoboam attempted to keep them in the north, and the Jews' alliance was in the south in Jerusalem. That's where they were supposed to go. And God, because Israel's sin and idolatry, sent them off into captivity and scattered the tribes amongst the nations. Now, this Exodus left representatives of the 12 tribes in Jerusalem. So you may see something, read things, say, all the tribes wasn't in Jerusalem in Jesus' days. And they was never, that's hogwash. There's always been a representation of the 12 tribes in Jerusalem at any given time, I would say. And during a 7-year exile, that Judah is carried away into Babylon, and after they return, the captivity books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, at this point of exile, where these verses in Daniel's are historical, but something dispensationally takes place here. And when God gave Jericho into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, you'll see historically that the times of the Jews is being interrupted and the times of the Gentiles began. We had a question last week. When does the times of the Gentile begin? Well, we're getting ready to find out. The times of the Gentiles begins with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, verses 38. Thou art the head of gold. Now listen. The times of the Gentiles politically begins with Nebuchadnezzar. And when in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, and the Lord gave Jeroboam, king of Judah, you can see that God giving the Jewish kingdom into the hands of who?
Nebuchadnezzar.
And the times of the Jews politically is over. Until when? He was born in Matthew?
Yeah, I was going to say, until the time of Christ.
But which time of Christ?
Till after the rapture.
After rapture, when's that? What's that event? What's that?
Ages to come.
The second coming of Jesus Christ is when politically the kingdom come back to Israel. And the times of the Gentiles begins at this point and continues until the second coming of Christ. And it's very, very important for us to grasp this information, guys. Because probably until you've thought about it, you never thought about much about the times of the Gentiles, have you? We're in the times of the Gentiles. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was in the times of the Gentiles. John the Baptist, times of Gentiles. All these things packed, but the Gentiles was in control politically of the world. And until this point, God had kept only one Gentile nation from ever being over the nations of the world. And no nation prior to this time, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the only one at this time has ever controlled Israel and was over them. And from that point on, they've been under Gentile rule. You understand that, don't you? You understand that a lot of Gentile kings back in the time allowed the Jews to still have a king. But who did he answer to?
To Rome,
yeah. The political people. They allowed them to worship. Aren't you allowed to worship? Yeah. You can still do that. God had kept them back on a leash, if you will, and from fighting amongst each other. Now, all the other Gentile worlds and leader stuff, they could fight other Gentiles and control them, couldn't they? That's been going on forever. But they've never been able to control Israel. Who did the supreme authority belong to in the world?
When?
Any time before that.
God.
Not only God, but who? Through God, through who?
The prophets. The kings.
The men.
Israel.
Very good. Israel was the guy that was going to rule all the nations. Israel was the man. Israel, the tribes went into the land, promised land and gained politically over everything. You with me? Everybody in that land, they had to answer to Israel. And God kept the Gentile nations from ever getting that supreme ruling positions over Israel until this time here. Why? Why did all of a sudden Israel fall?
Because it started messing with other gods.
We read it.
Sugar poles and all that stuff, yeah.
Easter bunnies. Bell poles. But look, because of the wickedness and the rebellion and unbelief and apostasy of Israel, that's why. And God politically calls that opportunity to halt. They are no longer being a political thing. Now, you see them today as a political in a little nation, right?
Yeah.
But who are they over?
Well, the United States. They answer to the United States. Who are they over?
Yeah, I mean, they're over, but them little cell.
Gaza, yeah.
Yeah, the little cell, the land. God, on a basis of, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of five judgments against the nation of Israel, starting with Leviticus chapter 26? Sometimes in your studies and stuff, there's five cycles of natural judgment, that national judgment that God places on Israel. Okay? And they're coming down the pike because of their apostasy. And that fifth cycle of judgment, they go in captivity. And they will never again have political rulership or opportunity of it outside the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then they will have rulership only through Jesus Christ. But from Nebuchadnezzar all the way over here, we're in the times of Gentiles. And Israel's not in the power that a lot of us, not us dispensationally, but us as a nation, wants to give them supreme rulership over everything. Right? Go to Jeremiah 27 in connection with Daniel chapter 1 and 2. Jeremiah 27. The fall of Israel is taking place during this time. In Jeremiah 27, verses 4 through 7, you will notice that the context has to do with King Zedekiah of Judah. Jeremiah 27, verse 4. And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, of the God of Israel, thus say ye, unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are upon the ground, by my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all the lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him and his son's son until very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. In verse 6, when God says, and now have I given all the lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. This is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Who's giving it to Nebuchadnezzar?
God.
So if he's given Nebuchadnezzar, what's that got to do with Israel at that point?
They in bondage.
Yeah, they don't have political control over anything. And Daniel chapter 2 lays out the outline of the course of the times of Gentiles as described in Jeremiah 27 verse 7. When God speaks to the king's servant after Nebuchadnezzar. You see that going down the line. King, my son, and on over. There's something taking place in God's relationship in dealing with the earth, guys. And the times of Gentiles mark a tremendous change in God dealing with the earth and because of his nation. The nation of Israel, they politically falls. And this change is marked by changes in the names of the title and the titles of God. Now, a couple minutes left here. God Almighty took the nation of Israel. Okay? And he took them, and they were politically set aside for a time. He's never done away with them. Okay? And what's a main subject of the Bible? The whole theme of the Bible. Remember what the theme was? Not the theme of Daniel, but the theme of the whole Bible. Not only Jesus Christ, but think about it. The theme of the whole Bible.
Restoring the kingdom.
What's that? Restoring the kingdom. It's similar to that. But the main theme of the Bible is about authority of a throne over the entire universe. If you want to know a thing, why the Bible is about a power and a throne over there, who wanted that throne?
Satan.
See? And it's been a power struggle. But the main theme of the Bible is that. And that throne was given to the nation Israel on earth, and it belonged to them. And at that point in history, in Daniel chapter 1, God took the political crown away from Israel. You know, they had a political crown. They also got a spiritual crown. Okay? And you got to remember this. You got to separate the two for a second or two. Because when we look at this next couple of bit, he takes the crown away from them politically. Go to Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. He takes that crown away from them, guys. Okay? With me? But spiritually, they still got God with them. God don't leave them spiritually here. Ezekiel 21, verse 25 and 27. And though profane, wicked prince of Israel. Ooh, them are nice words, right? Whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God. remove the diadem and take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to who? Him. So God has taken that crown away from the nation Israel, his son, his firstborn. And he takes that political crown away. But whom God is speaking here at the end of this? Lord Jesus Christ. In the second advent, when he comes back to the earth to set up his kingdom. He didn't give it to him when he was in a manger. He didn't give it to him when he was 12 years old, reading out the book of Isaiah. He didn't give it to him when he was being crucified. You with me? He didn't give him that crown. Who was supposed to give him that? Israel is supposed to recognize that. God takes the political crown away, the crown to the kingdom of heaven, away from Israel, because where was heaven at? On earth. You know, the days of heaven, they just pray to heaven. Their heaven was to come to earth, Jerusalem. And never return it because of, until Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? In order to the nation receive the kingdom, and they know prophecy, they must receive the one whose head the crown rightfully rests on. When he comes back over here, where's he sitting? On a throne. He's got a crown on. And they got to receive him as their king and their righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Daniel chapter 1, the Lord gave Jericho into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and the times of the Gentiles once again begins. Politically, it begins with the captivity of Israel around 606 B.C. And in the Bible, it begins in Daniel chapter 1 and 2. In Chronicles 36, the last chapter of 2 Kings and the last chapter of 2 Chronicles are comparative passages. I'm just going to read this to you right quick. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and Joshua chapter 3, you will see comparisons that marks out the times of the Gentiles as indicating that God's going to change the dealing in the earth. And there's a tremendous change that takes place in the relationship of Jehovah to the earth when the times of Gentiles begin. He's allowing a lot of stuff today. He's allowing a lot of things going on. And the change is marked off by the change of the titles as God we know. Now, the titles of God are significant. There's a title that we looked at before, the Most High, didn't we? Possessor of what?
Heaven and earth.
And that title, and there's a title, a change of title here, and any time there's a change, it's significant. And notice in Joshua chapter 3, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 3 right quick. And we'll get through this and we'll close.
Where are we going?
Joshua chapter 3. Right after Deuteronomy. Joshua and them's going across the river Jordan and be led into the land. Okay, they go into the land. Verse 9 and 10. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. By the way, you know who they are? The only Gentile nations, but they're also satanic strongholds. There's Satan's people in there. And they've been planted in there because who wants the promised land? Satan does. And those are the Canaanite tribes that didn't belong in that land. And God did not give the territory to the Canaanites, but he gave it, had gone there anyway. And God gave Israel that land. You remember when Abraham got up and walked? He walked that land and that boundary thereof. Verse 11:13, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take ye 12 men out of the tribe of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that beareth the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters and come down above, from above, and that shall stand upon an heap. Hey, that's a miraculous thing, isn't it? Everybody talks about the Red Sea, don't they? Mm-hmm. How the Red Sea parted and they walked on dry land. Guess who else walked on the dry land?
It didn't part, just
piled up. And it went like that, and they walked on dry land. And God Almighty, Jehovah, through the instrument of his people, and formerly taken possession of land, and God purposed to restore his authority over the earth, invested in the kingdom, and it was given to the nation Israel there. There's power and authority there. And Israel goes into the promised land and plants themselves in their land, and a resort which is that God's authority on planet earth will be reestablished. And if you know that Joshua goes in and he goes to a place called Shiloh. And Shiloh is a representation of who God is in a land, and he distributes out the inheritance. And he has an issue in the promised land, and the land of which his throne and government, an original seat, has been set up. But where is God at this time, guys? Well, where is God at this time?
In the Ark of the Covenant.
God was on the Ark of the Covenant. And on the mercy seat between the cherubims. And God dwelt between the cherubims. And I think I should leave. Well, y'all got a few more minutes?
Sure.
You ain't seen me all week. So.
Okay,
look. In Psalms 80... You can turn there if you want to. I'm just going to read something a little bit. In Psalms 80, verse 1, if you're taking notes, God was described as thou that dwellest between the cherubims. Okay, that's what basically. This is why Deuteronomy chapter 4 says there is no nation like Israel that has God so near to them. Can you imagine that? God the Creator, possessor of heaven and earth, dwelling on a mercy seat between two cherubims in the midst of Israel. You've seen the tabernacle in the wilderness. He was there. You've seen what happens when people touch that unclean. Read about it, that type of thing. This is exciting times for them, guys. No other nation in the whole world had God so near to them. Now, they had gods. Yeah, false gods. He is in the midst and dwells with Israel. The title, the Lord of all the earth, is a title connected with God ruling the earth. First time it occurs in the Bible is connection with the nation Israel going into and taking possession of the land. We just read about it. And establishing herself in the land as a kingdom and a nation. We're in the promised land. We are a nation. We have authority. Israel is the instrument through which God is restoring his authority and become the Lord of all the earth. Now, who had authority of that at that time? What was I? Let me ask this. What was Adam's job? Did he have not authority and subdue it and protect it and dress it and keep it? Yeah, but what happened to him?
He lost.
Yeah, He gave the deed over to Satan. So God flooded the earth. And what did he tell Noah and his sons to do? The same thing he told Adam and them to do. So replenish the earth and stuff and subdue it and all this. Put his authority back in that earth. How'd that turn out? Not too good. So now he's got a nation, my firstborn. He reestablishing that authority in that earth. You with me? Now we know in your mind that that did not happen. So I don't want you to think about that right now. But he is to reign as king of the earth. And Psalms 97. Go to Psalms 97 right quick. Psalms 97. And this psalm depicts the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the earth. Isn't that something? That you got a book for a second can tell you what's going to happen in the future. Imagine that. We got a book, guys.
Amen.
And only God can preserve that book. And one historical application, it means something to someone when it's written, remember? And one spiritual application, there's a spiritual principle that we can draw from it. And third, the doctrinal and dispensational. Remember those three rules? You should have them. That might be an answer on your test one day in the coming weeks or months, maybe a year. But look, there's three applications. Mm-hmm. This is ever true in the book of Psalms. And Psalms constantly pictures forth the prophetic future for the nation Israel. Psalms 97, you have a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You with me? Psalms 97 verse 1 begins, "The Lord reigneth." Does he do that today?
No.
Now, yeah, I know you're going like, well, in my heart, and you know, he is our... That's not what it's talking about here.
Mm-mm.
He is possessor of heaven and earth. And what does it say? The Lord reigneth. Does he reign it today? Not in the earth, he doesn't. That would be the right answer. But he does reigneth beside the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven, don't he?
Mm-hmm.
He does reigneth in the hearts of the believers. You know what an amillennialist is?
What?
Amillennialist.
Oh, no millennium at all.
No millennium at all. They believe he's here and God is on the throne today.
He's not doing a good job.
He's not doing a good job. Is amillennialist? No, no. Atheist? No God.
Amusement.
Yeah, there you go. Amusement. Muse. No thinking. You pay to go to the amusement park to do what?
Not
to think. Now, you stand outside a amusement park thinking like, do I really want to go in there? So you muse yourself. Not amuse. But anyway, look. The Lord isn't reigning in the earth today, guys. But he will what? One day.
Amen.
And the verse continues, "Let the earth rejoice." Talking about the reigning of the earth. "Let the multitudes of the isles be glad thereof." In verse 3, "A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies around about." When you're studying the doctrine of eternal judgment, the issue of the second advent of Christ discusses the fire that went before Christ in the second advent. You know, we talk about this a lot. When he comes back, he's coming back with what? Fire and great vengeance. His eyes are going to be glowing. And his mouth is going open. And when he squirts. When he speaks the word of God, it's going to be like fire. That same fire is burning inside of you if you have the word of God in you. You with me? But it's going to burn up a fairly well. And he's going to burn up. And when the fire goes out before Christ and burns up the earth, verse 4 and 5, "His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord." This is the earth burning up with fire. he indeed baptized you with fire. It's not going to be a good thing. And I can't get this picture out of my mind what the Lord Jesus Christ looks like in that midweek when the earth is opened up and Satan, the Antichrist, the beast, looks up and sees God up there. And God's coming back with fire and great vengeance, and he's not going to look like
General
Jesus. Yeah, there you go. Little manger Jesus. Little baby Jesus.
Letting them all beat him up.
Yeah, he's not going to do that. He's going to come back with fire and great. He's going to come back, and you hear me say this time and time. He's going to have a fan in his hand. And you know what a fan is. It's a pitchfork. You don't put a fan in a wheat bin. It's going to blow everything away. A fan is a pitchfork. If you remember, they looked like that with a thing across them, and they picked up that wheat. What fell down?
Chaff.
What went in the bin?
Good stuff.
So you wouldn't have a fan. It's not going like that, getting it hotter. No, it's that putting it in the bin. And that what's left is burned up. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the earth burns in the Lord's presence. Did he not flood the earth? Did he say he ever going to flood the earth again?
No.
So all these Katrinas and all that stuff that, you know, don't believe that. You know?
Next time's fire.
He's going to have to purify this earth. It's going to burn. And when Christ comes back, he will be the Lord of the whole earth, guys. And this will be his title, as we think about titles, and describes him in his messianic capacity. Not the Mosaic capacity that had the law, the messianic capacity. Micah chapter 4, right quick. And I may end with this one. May, as I said. Micah 4:13, and another passage on the second advent of the Christ. Arise, and was that Thress? O daughters of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat into pieces many people. And I will concentrate the gains unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. In that kingdom, this is what God will do. And God will bring the nations of the earth into subjection and substance of the nations of the earth into subjection through the nation Israel. It's not going to be pleasant for them, guys. So when you don't think war is horrible, it is horrible, isn't it? So somebody either going to conquer you or you're going to conquer them. Best be on the Lord's side. You with me? And if Israel, Joshua and Israel going in the promised land, did the things that they were supposed to do, they wouldn't have half the problems that they're going through now. Lord, Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for things you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.